Our appointed reading for this day of Pentecost. Pentecost is called Pentecost because Pente, of course, from the Latin for 5 or 50 in this case, 50 days after Easter. And we don't count weekends. Don't ask me why. But we don't. So 50 days. And during this 50-day period, since Jesus rose from the dead, and 50 days later, Pentecost, of the giving of the Spirit, Jesus rising or ascending into heaven right before the day of Pentecost occurred, that during those 50 days, Jesus made appearances all over the place. Just popped up all over, had conversations with people, told people stories, reminded them of all the things that he had done, helped focus the energy of God's community growing and growing and growing. And so it's during these appearances that the disciples are finally told to go and to wait. Jesus ascends on heaven and says, you are going to be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and into the uttermost parts of the world. Now go and wait, because the Holy Spirit is coming, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring dynamite, power, to help you carry out that great commission. And that's when our reading, where our reading begins today. When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and without warning, there was a sound, like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building, and then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started to speak in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. And when they heard the sound, they came on the run. And when they heard one after the other in their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on. And they kept saying, aren't these people speaking Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk right to us in our own mother tongues? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our language, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked, oh, they're just drunk on cheap wine. Well, that's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with a bold urgency. Fellow Jews, he said, and all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I say. Get the story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what the prophet Joel announced long ago would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy. Your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And when the time comes, I'll pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black, even moon red, before the day of the Lord comes, that day tremendous and marvelous. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that we can sort of listen in. Imagine being there on the day of Pentecost. Help us to imagine that day, to imagine the message that they heard, the power that they received, and their decisions that they made just after. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week, I think, maybe the week before, about our favorite songs, and I was thinking a lot about that. You know, when it goes to turn some music on in your house, you have a decision to make. Are you going to turn on an old favorite? Or are you going to maybe turn something new on? Maybe listen to something a friend mentioned to you. I never heard of them. I think I'll play that. Just to take a simple poll, how many, let's just pretend it was this afternoon. How many of you, if you were going to listen to some music, would prefer an old tune that you remember to a new one? Who would say, I would like to pick an old tune just to remember? I like listening to music I'm familiar with. Get those hands up. Look around. See, it's probably about half. And so the rest of us, I suppose, would do just the opposite. You know, I was thinking some about, you know, say a music journalist, you know, a person who writes about music. Imagine the job they have. Do you ever read the music reviews, say, in the New York Times or in some other papers? This could be true of anything, music, movies, whatever. But think about the music person. Imagine having a job where you always have to listen to the new thing. Every single day. 9 to 5. Always something new. No, you'd really like to go back and listen to that song you really, really like, but no. Your job is to listen to new music, to uncover new things. And a lot of times you're left totally disappointed. All right, that's awful. I guess I'll have to write that it's awful. That really is super awful. And occasionally you might find a good one. Hey, that's not bad. That really reminds me of something else that's really good. Wow, I'll have to write that. But imagine having a job where every day everything was new. A music journalist or a person who gives reviews isn't able to go back and just sit back with a cup of tea, back on the deck, maybe on the beach, and just listen to the familiar song. The difference between these two roles, that of sort of listening to the new thing and sitting back and enjoying what's already familiar, psychologists and statisticians have words for these, and they are to explore versus exploit. Now, the word explore is pretty easy. We even call our new members group explorers group. It's a way you're sort of venturing out and trying to be open to what's new. Your arms are open. Your mind is open. You try to set aside your biases, or if you have a bias, you recognize that bias, and you just move forward, just sort of sucking in all the new stuff. Explore, pretty simple. The word exploit, unfortunately, sometimes has a negative connotation. But for statisticians and those who pay attention to data, say psychologists and other scientists, even research scientists, the word exploit is not a bad thing. It means to use the data that you have and say that this is the best we can do. We're going to enjoy this. This is good. It's that feeling of saying, I've scouted all the music, and I've decided after a lifetime of experience, I've decided that these genres are my favorite, these tunes, these artists are my favorite, and anytime I have time to listen to music, it's going to be from that. That's exploiting. Not bad, it's good. It's saying that I've arrived at the best, and I really want to enjoy it. Now, our life is a choice between how much exploring we want to do, capturing new information, having new experiences, trying new things, versus exploiting, being able to just sit and enjoy and say, yes, that is good. It's the difference between someone who sits and enjoys the music versus someone who even is creating the new music, or perhaps the person, the music reviewer, who is constantly listening to what's new. If we spend all the time doing the new thing, it's exhausting. But if we spend all that time only listening to our favorites, remember our favorites only became favorites because we discovered them once. That even our favorites were new once. And nevertheless, they are comfortable. We've arrived at the best. We think they're good, and so we'll just stay with that. This was the challenge that was facing Moses when the Spirit came, God came, and they all began to prophesy. And lo and behold, two people were late. You know the ones, the people that come to church and always sit in the back or the front. You know, you go into some sort of a gathering, maybe a family gathering, you're late, and so you're just wandering a little late. Well, this happened to Eldad and Medad. And so they're coming to the tent late, but they received the Spirit too. they began prophesying. But they weren't in the main sanctuary. They were outside in the parking lot walking over because they were running late. And don't you know that Joshua, Moses' assistant, came up to complain and said, "Hey, guess what? I know we're all in here prophesying, and that's really great, but there are two of us are outside doing this. That's not allowed." And Moses says, "Oh, whoa, wait. Are you saying this for my benefit? I wish that everybody would prophesy. And I don't even care if they're in the tent or out of the tent, out in the camp or out in the woods. If God has given them something to say, I say let them say it." And so the very next verse at the end that Roseanne read for us today was, "And so Moses and the elders went back out into the camp." They didn't just wait for Eldad and Medad to come back in and say, "Oh boy, thank goodness that ruckus is over. So glad you guys are inside now where you belong." No, they all, the elders on the inside in the tent, went outside to join Eldad and Medad. Because God's prophecies, God's voices, God's actions cannot be contained in a tent or a building. They can't be contained in one congregation. They can't even be contained in all the churches in a region. God's Spirit is let loose to make a difference in the world. And we should not complain if someone is doing that over there and they're not in our tent. God's Spirit is always free to go where it wills. Like the wind and the fire. You don't usually tell a fire where to go. Has a power of its own. Just ask any firefighter. And there's a lot of you in this room that know firsthand what I mean. And we also know that the wind goes wherever it will. And I know all of you have experienced severe wind here in this part of New Jersey. And so the wind and the fire are the images that God's Spirit gives us today as we hear the story of Pentecost. It was an ordinary Jewish holiday, 50-day count, from the festival of tents, I forget now. Somebody's going to have to fact check me on that. But in this case, it's our Christian church then, it has 50 days from Easter, from the ascension, or from the Easter, just moments after Jesus ascends into heaven. And on this special day, the Spirit of God swarms into the room, and the best they could describe is that it was like a strong wind, because nobody saw it coming. It just appeared. And like fire, it began spreading one to the other. That's what fire does, right? It goes from one place and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. So using the wind and the fire sort of as an analogy for the Holy Spirit, it wasn't really wind, it wasn't really fire, but it appeared to be so. God's Spirit came, and the sign of this, people who just ordinarily just knew the ordinary everyday language of the day, they began speaking in a foreign language. And why is that? Just to impress people? I don't think so. Although people were impressed, I think the real reason is because if you have a crowd of people who speak 36 different languages, and the Pentecost is the day when the Holy Spirit empowers the church to be born, you'd want everybody to know that. You see, the Christian church didn't start as a Jewish religion. The Christian church didn't start as a Roman religion. It came out of and built upon centuries of Jewish faith experience. But on that day of Pentecost, it was released everywhere. There was an open door, and that Spirit decided to go wherever he will. So the disciples now have a choice. Are they going to listen to the same old music and just say, "You know what, exploiting is good," and it is, "we should just sit back and just enjoy this and just let it go. That's perfectly fine." Or were they going to hear the call to have more exploration in their life? Would they get up and try something new? There's a tension between exploring and exploiting. But there's also the matter of the interval. Think about the time frame. For young kids, when they have their fifth birthday party, their whole life is in front of them. Isn't that what we say? How many times have you seen a little baby, could even be on TV, or maybe you're watching a YouTube video, and you see a little child, and don't you just automatically say, "Oh." It could be the ugliest kid in the world. It just doesn't matter. And some kids are ugly, okay? But fortunately, they all grow up pretty. But the kids, no matter how they look, Whether it's your kid or someone else, when you see that toddler, when you see that small child, oh, you know what you're awing? Not just because they're cute, and they are, but you're awing the possibilities. You're awing the possibilities of a life ahead. All the decisions that are yet to be made. All the wonder and the delight that that person is yet to experience. On the news today in Philadelphia, there was a three-year-old that was killed by, they found a gun in their home and shot himself. And a neighbor was quoted as saying, such a short life. He had his whole life ahead of him. Sad. But as youth, we think there's a world of possibilities. But it's true, as we get a little older, and I'm right there with you, as we get a little older, somehow something happens. First of all, we're no longer cute. All right. But more importantly, how many times does someone say to you, oh, you have your whole life ahead of you? And you're like 50. Oh my gosh, okay, 60. Oh my gosh, 70? Uh-oh, 80? You mean 85? Yes. Anybody here 90? Well, if you're 90 years old, why shouldn't we be able to say, aw, they got their whole life ahead of them? How can you argue with that? Isn't it true? You see, sometimes when the time interval is longer, we seem to think that there's more wonder and possibilities, more exploration that could come out of that, just because the interval is longer. A three-year-old to a 90-year-old, let's say a lifespan of 90, you start at three, you've got 87 years ahead. But what about the 90-year-old? Let's say the 90-year-old, God willing, lives to, say, 99. Well, they have 9 years ahead. Can God do something really cool in a life in 9 years? Well, just ask the six-year-old when they get to 15 or 16. Ask the 20-year-old when they get to 29. Ask the 30-year-old when they get to 39. And yes, I know lots of people want us to stay right there at 39. But why do we do that? Our culture kind of gives us negative cues. There's lots of reasons why it may. But the disciples had a big question to ask about the interval. God says, be my witnesses. How long is this going to take? Is this like a three-year plan, or is it like a 30-year plan? You know, how long does God want us to be witnesses? Now, if God said, I want you to be my witnesses for the weekend, I'll check in with you on Monday. So I could do that. It's only a weekend. I could do anything for a weekend. But God didn't give any clue at all about how long the Great Commission was supposed to last. God did not put a time frame, an interval, around the Great Commission to go and to live like your life matters and to act like everybody else's life matters, because God loves you and God through Christ has forgiven you, and that God has promised hope that can transform a life, a family, a community, a world. You see, if we thought there was a short time frame on it, we might have done it for a while and then we'd just kick back. Enough exploring. Time to exploit. Time to enjoy. This church has been here for over 300 years. You know what a statistician may say? I'll have to check with Dave about this later. That there's a view, a statistician, just a way of looking at numbers, that you could sort of base a future, if you don't know anything else about anything, You could possibly base the projection of how long a future is based on how long they have been here. So if you evaluate it that way, you could say Google started in 1999 and they've been around for 20 years. Well, you could at least project that it's likely they'll be around for another 20. But to project beyond that without other data is risky. Just on the face of it. And if someone has lived 12 years, you could say, well, if nothing else changes, certainly they'll get to 24. Without anything else happening, you could certainly assume that. You can at least double that. So for some of us who are 40, you could possibly think, oh my gosh, I could reach 80. Think about 300-year-old Cold Spring Church. Well, if Cold Spring Church is, now this is if the Lord tarries, if nothing, earthquakes don't happen, there's all sorts of other variables. but just going on what we know, no external variables are accounted for in this model, that if Cold Spring Church has been here for 300 years and we're starting today to think about its future, how long should we plan? 300 years. You wanted to say it, but you were scared. 300 years. 300 years. When Christ started the church on Pentecost, there was no interval. The disciples could have said, well, Jesus was around teaching full-time, if you will, 3 years, so that means we'll stick around for another three. Or maybe they'd say, well, Jesus is 33 years old. And so if Jesus was 33 years old and Jesus wants us to go and serve, well, yeah, it'll probably last till the end of our life, and then we'll just move on. Our kids will do something different, probably. But something was going on when the Holy Spirit enters a life. When you start aligning your life with God's timetable, you don't say that all I want to do is exploit what I've already learned and just sort of sit on all the things I've already done and just sort of enjoy that. Instead, you say, what can I do to participate in the whole thing moving into the future? And this is the struggle we have, every church has. You know, many of us here will be here for another 20 years. Some of us might be here for another 40. Some of us might be here for another 50 or 60. You don't know. And so the decisions we make as a congregation can't just be about me or about you and your personal interval. We need to take into account the interval of Cold Spring Church as a community of faith. And that's a combination of all of our intervals, all of our lives together. For some of us, our life will be a lot shorter than we want it to be. But for all of us, no matter how short or long, and that applies to everyone, applies to me, applies to you. We had a small child in last week or the week before. I don't know, 3 or 4 months old. I don't remember how old the baby was. But that life interval, who knows how long that life will be. But if that's 90 years ahead, then the parents are thinking, what can they do today to bring that child health and wellness that'll last 90 years? And so what we should be thinking about as Cold Spring Church, as a community of faith, is what can we do today that will ensure the ministry moves forward into the future? And you can't move into the future by exploiting the past. You just can't sit on what already is. And so, depending on how much new we do, depending on how many new things we try, we're giving evidence and giving witness to God that we believe the Great Commission is going to go on until that external point where Jesus comes back again or some other dramatic event just shuts down the earth. You see, our invitation as followers of Christ is not just to limit the community of faith by our own personal interval, which goes on to who knows how long. We need to act as if our future is wide open and even say to yourself in the morning, aw, you've got your whole life ahead of you. So find that balance between exploiting what you know, doing the comfortable things, having your favorite tea, going to your favorite restaurant, enjoying your favorite music, hanging out with your favorite friends. That's good. You've earned that. And we'll sing your favorite hymns. But if all we did was sing your favorite hymns, all you did was go to your favorite restaurant and none other, all you did was drink that same brand tea and sit in that same chair with that same view every single day for the rest of your life, no matter how old you are, that's not living. That's exploiting. It's not bad. It's just not... It's not embracing the possibilities of what could be. So for each of us, there's a different balance between exploiting after all the years of experience. I know what a good friend is. I know what family is. I know what I like and what I don't like. Use that wisdom. Teach it to others. But if we're going to move into the future, leave room in your life to explore. Next time that same dinner dish comes up in the conversation in your home, oh, Salisbury steak again with mashed potatoes and green beans? Sounds great to me. Well, hold the gravy, but the Salisbury steak part sounds really good. Well, you know what? Why don't we try something different? Why don't we just for fun order pizza? Haven't had pizza in years. Or why don't you go to a different restaurant? Now, there's a chance, there's at least a 50-50 chance that the dinner you put in substitute of the favorite, 50-50 chance that it will be better. And there's a 50-50 chance that it'll be worse. But you won't know unless you try. And so if there's a new hymn that's going to be your future, in your future because you like it, we're never going to know if all we sing are the ones we know. So each week we try to find a balance with that. Or making a decision about your neighbors or what you say to your neighbors or how you start your day or end your day. Is there something new that you could say, I'm going to explore today because you represent the possibility of an unknown future? And the doctors tell us that the antidote for regret, it's the one thing we want to avoid when we get older, right? Just to regret. Just we want to avoid that, oh, so much. We don't want to regret. The antidote for that is optimism. It's trying new things and not regretting what you didn't do, but being able to say, I tried. I tried finding that new restaurant. I still like the one I had, but at least I tried. Old friends are great, but you know what? The new friends could be just as great as the old ones. You just don't know. And so this is why Pentecost is so important to the church. The birthday of the church is when we all look at the church and say, aw, you got your whole life ahead of you. But that's true of you today and me and Cold Spring Church too, because that same spirit that brought its power dynamite into that day, the gifts were given, amazing things happened. That same power is at work today. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you have invited us on a journey of balance. And we ask that you would continue to give us things that we can exploit, to enjoy, to rest, to say that's best and just be settled with it, to enjoy the experience of years, the wisdom of age. But Lord, also remind us that each of us can be an explorer and that there are new things yet to uncover. There are new experiences to have, new people to meet, new things to try, new foods to eat, new music to listen to, new futures ahead. Guide us and direct us as we celebrate and grateful for what you have brought together. In Jesus' name, amen.